So, we're up to part three. First of all, apologies for those of you that haven't been here for the past 2 weeks. Because you've missed parts one and two. And it's always difficult to come in at a three-parter at the end. So please let grace be extended to me if I say stuff that caused you to question more than it maybe would have done. Because I've taken these guys on a little bit of a journey and now you're joining us. Is that okay? Bless you. Thank you. So I will recap a little bit. So can I have the first slide, please? We're doing a three-week series. We've covered authority, the authority of Scripture. We've covered the inspiration of Scripture, the God-breathedness of it. And now we're looking in this last week at the revelation that comes through Scripture. It's a nice, easy acronym for us to remember. Three very important aspects of what the Bible brings to us. You guys, I absolutely love this book. This book is just phenomenal. The life that it carries, not only of itself, but because of what it is and how it reveals God to us, the life it carries is life-changing and releases a whole lot of life to me. I meditate on it every day, day and night, and it's fantastic. So, let's look at what we've covered briefly. Next slide, please. Okay, we've covered the Bible, the authority of the Bible, how it's not an authority in every area of life. It's never designed to be a scientific authority, but it is an authority on who God is. It's an authority on what God is doing in creation. It's an authority for what we're here for. It's an authority for who you are. And when we come under that authority, somehow we're energized. We come in line with an authority, we're energized, and we can actually step out and adventure in authority. So we can pray for the sick and see them healed. I told you a story last week about praying for a guy that doesn't yet know Jesus, his hand being healed. We can do that when we know we're authority. And the authority is not to tell people what to do. This authority that we have is to lay down our lives, to suffer, to serve, and to heal, and to build up. That's our authority. It's not a scary thing. It's a blessed thing. It's glorious. So the Bible has an authority to help us to walk out a godly life, to really live well, to make the most of life. Next slide, please. It's God-breathed. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's how the Bible describes itself. God's breathed life into it, just like he breathed life into you and me. He's breathed life into his word. That doesn't mean he handed it down or even dictated it. It doesn't mean he gave it us as a present. But as we wrestled with what was happening to us, as our ancestors wrestled with their experiences, with their encounters sometimes with God, or with the trials and the tribulations that they face, as they wrestle with them, trying to think, what was God saying and doing in this time? They wrote it down as it appeared to them. And God breathed life into the way that they wrote it down to teach us who God is and what he's doing and who we are and what we could be doing if we work with him. It's fantastic. From that basis, we learned that the Bible, it's not so much about talking about inerrancy or infallibility. What it's talking is about, it's trustworthy. You can trust it. You can stand on it. You can jump up and down on it. You can base your life upon it and launch out to adventure with God from it. Because if your thoughts, the way you're thinking about life, ties up with the way that God is and acts in the Bible, then you can be pretty sure that's a good place to be. It's the highest authority that we have, the best experiences, the best stories about who God is and what he's doing. And we learned that it's alive and that it speaks to us, which is glorious. The Bible is not just a dusty rule book that we just turn to every now and again to see, what should I do now? As we read it, God's Spirit somehow brings the words alive to us and it challenges us and shapes us. And I told you some embarrassing stories about how I've needed to be shaped, and I've still got plenty more embarrassing moments to go through to be shaped again, to be more useful, to be more fruitful for God. Come on, are you excited? Well, I'm excited. Next slide, please. So, we get to Revelation. And we start saying, what is Revelation, apart from being a book in the Bible? It's a bit of a scary book because it's full of pictures and hidden meanings and and symbolism, and people have wrestled with it, and I'm not going to go into that now, otherwise I'll get sidetracked. But the Greek word is, in the first line of that book, is this is an apocalypse of Jesus. This is a revelation of Jesus. That's the Greek word, apocalypto. It means something has been revealed, something's been uncovered, that was covered up. You couldn't see it before, like on that table. Don't know what kind of table it is, but if I uncover it, reveal it, that's what the Bible does. It uncovers or reveals stuff about God and about the world and about us that was previously covered up, hidden. And that's why I've got that picture of that box being opened and the light bursting forth, because that's the picture that we have. That's what the Bible does for us. It's a revelation of God to us. It's not information. You know, we live in the information age, and I'm terrible. I'm living on my phone. My wife is always telling me off for living on my phone, for catching up with the football scores or the news or emails or texts. And there's so much information at the tip of our fingers, and yet that doesn't do us an ounce of good. Most of the information that we read just makes us go grey. And you can see how much I've been taking on board, because I worry too much about the world, because I read too much. I've got too much information. But the Bible doesn't carry information. It carries a revelation. And a revelation is when something and a bit of information gets taken as an abstract thought and whacks you in the heart. That's what a revelation is. It's something that you take out there, which you can know is an interesting thing, and bring it right in here so that you live from it. That is revelation. And the Bible reveals stuff to you day in, day out, if you let it. It's packed full of revelation to bring life to us. And it comes as we wrestle with stuff, just like it came to the patriarch, just like it came to Abraham and to Moses and Joe and all the rest of them, and they told their stories to their kids. It comes to us the same way as we wrestle. Did I hope you like wrestling? Anybody here like wrestling? There's one. You're scared. Yeah, come on. Come on. You get to know someone pretty well when you wrestle with them. You know, it's as we wrestle with nature, as we look around and see the glory of creation, as we wrestle with why is the world like it is, we get a revelation of what God is and what he's doing. As we wrestle with our previous revelations, the ones others have had, what is God doing? What is going on there? We get our own personal revelation. As we experience stuff and wrestle with why we're experiencing stuff and why did they experience stuff, you know, again, we get a revelation that comes. It comes only as we wrestle with it, only as we take it apart, try and put it back together. It never comes from just me spouting some rubbish to you up from the front and you say, no, that's good. You know, it's a preacher's nightmare, really. They do say that you could only about 7% of what you preach actually goes in. I think that's probably optimistic. I've been doing it a long time now. Sometimes I'm glad that only 7% goes in. Those are the good bits. But you know, it's God's revelation to man. And we need it. We absolutely need it. Not information, but we need revelation. Stuff that brings life to us, to help us to live well. That's what the Bible brings to us. Next slide, please. Now, there's a question. Do you understand the question? Is the revelation that comes through Scripture flat or is it progressive? Is it flat or hilly? You're reading the answers, aren't you? You're not looking at me. You should be looking at me. I'm asking the question. Is the revelation that comes through Scripture flat or is it progressive? That's a really good question. Flat means that we treat all of Scripture the same. Every single sentence in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is treated the same. Is that what you do? Nod or shake your head at me. If you think it is flat, nod. If you think it isn't, shake. Come on, I can't see. Some people's heads and some people aren't sure. There's a few shakers, a few Quakers. It's not flat. I'm going to put you out of your misery. It's not flat. You know, we wrestled with the world, didn't we? Is that flat or is it round? You know, for a long, long time. Eventually, the flat earth is lost. Terry Pratchett died this week. You know, his world was flat, Discworld. Bless him. Lord Jesus, have mercy on him. But, you know, progressive revelation is when we take revelation that builds a bit on the previous revelations, and then we're going somewhere. We're actually on a journey, like what this church is called. Supposedly, you're on a journey. Hallelujah. Come on. I want to get a reaction. And so revelation builds on previous revelations, and it actually goes somewhere. And the Bible says this. If you read the Bible, that's what it says about itself. It says the old stuff, the stuff written in the Old Testament, were shadows. When a shadow comes, you know the reality is going to follow. You know, at the end of the day, the shadow goes a long way. And you can see sometimes see someone's shadow as they're coming around the corner, but you know, a few minutes or seconds before they come. You know, the Old Testament said, the Bible says the Old Testament was shadows. It was just a hint of the reality, what was due to come into being. So it's the Bible itself says that the New Testament is the fullness. Christ is the fullness. Moses was a shadow, an important step along the way. And one of the most amazing things, you know, when you start to think about this is God is really happy to communicate to us in our current context, where you are right now. He's really happy just to speak to you about today. Whether you should do Ignite. You know, whether you should take time out. Whether you should change job. Whether you should marry someone. You know, he's really happy just to bring a bit of revelation that actually helps you take the next step. He's really happy also to speak in our own culture, to the culture of the people that he's speaking to. Anybody here travel? You've all traveled because we live in a small world now. You go to a distant part of the world, you have to change the way you speak. Even if they understand the language that you use, they won't understand you if you just speak to people like you speak here, because there's so much cultural baggage that we carry. The Bible makes it very clear, you know, that God is happy to speak to us in the culture that we currently are living in. And some of the stuff that God speaks to us in the Bible is cultural. You get that with the old head coverings thing. That's a cultural thing. God's happy, even in the New Testament, to deal with a bit of culture. Which is why none of you are wearing head coverings today. Next slide, please. Stepping stones, you see. One step. The revelation that comes, someone said to me once, it's just like, it's the bit of revelation that we need to take the next step to live well today. That's what it's about. If you remember nothing else, you know, just ask for that. Every day, ask for a bit of revelation that you need to help you live well, to take the next step today. So it's not flat. It builds. That's a picture of me in the Himalayas. That's at 5,325 meters. Woohoo! I've always dreamed of going above 5,000 meters, so for me that was a glory moment to be up there. The clouds rolled in about 10 minutes later. Couldn't see a thing. I was getting worried. But yeah, that was good. And when you climb a mountain, you take one step in front of another. And each bit of revelation can seem painfully slow. And let's be honest, guys, when we're talking about our walk with Jesus, sometimes it can feel painfully slow. Or am I the only one that would admit to that? Sometimes my walk with Jesus feels painfully slow. I don't make the progress I think I should be making. But then when I look back after a year or two, I suddenly realize, look, I'm on a completely different mountain now. I've had revelations of God that have taken me to this place. And look now where I stand. The whole thing about healing was like that for me. When I first started praying for the sick, I used to pray to God and say, God, if it's your will, please heal them. Duh. Because now you guys, you all think that's stupid, Colin. You're all so much cleverer than me. You all know that God loves to heal because you've had a revelation of it. I didn't have that revelation then, but through a series of encounters and Bible readings and preachers preaching and people ministering in healing, I suddenly got it over a period of about 10, 15 years. Suddenly, it came to me. God really does like to heal. And I was able to step out and then start to pray for folk. Actually believing that God was going to do something. And then God does do something. You know, that's the way faith works, isn't it? You know, it's maddening in a way. You wish it would work with that, you know, just saying the right words so you could learn the formula, don't you? Come on, we do. We all want that. We'd all like that, but it doesn't work that way. It comes only as we have a revelation. Do you carry the revelation? If you carry the revelation, you can use it. Unless you carry the revelation, it's just a bit of information to you that God heals. But when you carry the revelation that God heals, you step out in it. You can use it. It takes time. It's like climbing a mountain. I could have said it's like building a stalagmite. Mites crawl up. That's the way I remember it. It's not a very good way of remembering it, but that's the way I remember it. Mites come up. And, you know, when you drip water onto a stalagmite, nothing seems to happen, does it? No, Colin, nothing seems to happen. Thank you, Colin. But if you carry on dripping for long enough, what happens is a column appears, a rock. Well, it's a kind of rock, calcium-based. But, you know, that is amazing. That's what happens in our hearts when we read Scripture, when we wrestle with Scripture. Revelation comes to us drip by drip. Are you standing under the drips of Scripture? Are you allowing it to drip into your heart? You see, I like the joke you told at the beginning of the meeting, Pete. The trouble is, not everybody enjoyed the book. They all loved the film. They all loved the live action to participation, but not everybody likes the book. And God says he wants to just change that today for some of us in this room. That there's a new hunger going to stir in our hearts as a result of today. There's a new hunger coming to some hearts in this room for Scripture. And we're going to sit under that drip of revelation. And God is going to build a stalagmite in our hearts of revelation of truth, which is going to bear fruit for us. Change us. Come on. Why does it take time? It's a simple question, not a trick question. Give me the honest answer. You won't hurt me. Why does it take time? Why does God take time to reveal stuff to us? Well, maybe. So he's sure. But he could be sure if he revealed it quickly. Why does he take his time? So it stays with us. But why doesn't it stay with us if he does it all at once? It's too much to take in because I'm stupid. Basically, I'm just a human being with an ordinary mind. I wish I had a gigantic brain the size of the planet and I could take it all in at once. That would be fantastic. But I can't. I take a little bit. It's like doing a jigsaw. I just put a piece in here and a piece in there. It comes little by little. And before I know it, though, I've got a beautiful picture emerging. That's what happens in our hearts, guys. So when I'm preaching this morning, some of you are just putting some edge pieces in. Others of you are putting some more detail into your jigsaws of who God is and what he's up to and what your life is about. But we're all adding to the little bits of revelation that we already have. That's what's going on. Because revelation only comes bit by bit, line by line, precept by precept. It takes time to build the stalagmite. It takes time to climb the mountain. Have the next slide, please. You see, God revealed himself over thousands of years. And I see it as a mountain climb. You know, Abraham learned that God was a faithful friend. If Abraham's promise had been given to him straight away, he wouldn't have bothered writing that down. That wouldn't have been a revelation to him. Because it took 25 years, and they were past the age of childbearing, and God still did it, he thought, wow, this God is faithful. Even when it looks like it's impossible, I'm going to write that down because my kids need to know this. Bang, a little bit of revelation goes into the heart of man. You know, you go on. Joseph learnt that God was a saviour, not just going to save the good people, not just going to save the people like John, who are fantastic, save Michelle, who's wonderful. He's going to save people like me, rotters. And he's going to save the people that sold his people into slavery. He's going to save the people that wanted to kill his people. He's going to save the people that would oppress his people. Because God wants to save everyone. He reveals his heart. When you think about God's judgment, don't think of Sodom and Gomorrah or the flood. Think of what happened in Egypt. When God saved the whole world. by giving the king a dream and his servant a revelation of that dream, what it meant. So God reveals himself as a redeemer. God reveals it to Moses that he buys his people out of slavery. He rescues those who are oppressed and downtrodden, who are without hope. Think about that. If you feel without hope, know that God is a redeemer today. He will redeem you. He's done it, and he's doing it. He revealed that to us through the whole story of Moses and the Exodus. He blesses, you know. He's a shepherd king. He's not just any old king. He's not just a king who lords it over his people. He's a shepherd king who lays down his life. He's prepared to lay down his life to fight off the lions and the bears that come to attack you. The things that in life that come to rob you and your families and your communities. God laid down his life to deliver us from them. From sickness and from poverty and from shame and from guilt. He laid down his life. They're the lions and tigers that we face. We don't face the real ones with the claws, but their claws hurt even more. It's a long, slow death. And Jesus came to lay down his life to rescue us from those things. And then, of course, we get the ultimate revelation, which is Jesus. And he comes and he says, do you know what? When you want to pray, pray like this. Hey, Dad in heaven. And you think, wow, can I really do that? Is God really my dad? Can I really be that intimate with him? Can I address the maker of heaven and earth without crawling on my belly? Because that's what I feel like I need to do. He says, no. Just say, hey, Dad, in heaven. Holy be your name. Hallowed be your name. Your name's wonderful. You're fantastic. And he reveals this God who is for us, who is with us, who is always doing good, always looking to do good, needing men and women to do good through. This kind of God that is reliant upon us because he's given us the world. He reveals this kind of God to us who wants to love the people of the Forest Estate and Inglefield Green, but he's looking for a man or a woman through whom to hug and to love and to build up and to set free. He's found one. He's found a family that will do that. But that's the ultimate revelation. The God who is not the angry God, the God who's not the God who's lording over everybody, telling everybody what to do, but the God who comes to serve, to lay down his life, to release life and fullness of life to everybody that he meets. The God that will embrace prostitutes and tax collectors in the hope that they will change and leads them into freedom. The God who chooses the weak things of the world to shame the strong, the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Thank you, Jesus. I glory in that. Otherwise, you would never have chosen me to lead River Church because I am weak and foolish. And I'm not being humble when I say that. I mean it. I'm off my notes, by the way. I thought you might want to know that. Anyway, next. Revelation is contextual. God is not interested in communicating eternal truth to you. Because actually, the eternal truth bit, it does help a bit, but what we really need is the truth spoken into our context now. Whether I should call up that agency and ask them if I can go and do some work with them or not. That's where I need the revelation today. Come on. That's where we need the revelation. There is eternal truth in the Bible, but it's not about communicating eternal truth. It's communicating what we need for today so that we can take the next step well. And to understand the big picture of what God is doing so that we can live in sympathy with it, in harmony with it. You see, if you look at, there are lots of examples I could take it from this in the Bible. Look at the example of sacrifice. Why do people sacrifice? To what? To please God. And to, not just to please God, but to appease. Actually, because the gods are angry. Everyone knew the gods were angry. Man always knew that because there were floods, there were earthquakes, there were famines, there were diseases. So the gods must be angry. So we sacrifice to appease the gods. The trouble is, what happens when we do that? What happens?